I'm going to talk about the ninth commandment today. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Probably it's one of the easiest commandments to violate among the Ten Commandments. How many times do you lie a day? Many people say maybe a couple of times. Most people say, but some people, they say they don't lie at all. But it's not really right because we tell various kinds of lies. University of California did a research. So they put some small mic on 20 people and they studied them for one day. Even though it's not a big lie, so they took a research, did a research on how many times they lie. And amazingly, they lied about 200 times a day, once in 7 minutes. So what is the most common lie in everyday life? It is when they are late to appointment, they say it's because of traffic jam. Or when they call somebody or when they say goodbye, they don't know what to say. So, let's catch up later, maybe have lunch together. It's just for the sake of saying it. You know, they don't really mean it. So it's a lie too. And also they lie in workplaces. So one of the biggest lies to their bosses is if they ask what's going on with the job they are doing, they say, it's almost done. Almost done. While in fact it's not. And when colleagues are out of their seats, you know, they say, oh, they cover up for their colleagues, saying they've got something going on. Or in Chinese restaurant, the food is not served, so they ask, when is it coming out? And it's almost done. And there are many kinds of lies in our daily lives. And about this ninth commandment, I will delve into it in two categories. First is about being bearing false witness. In a narrow sense, in official positions, situations, like in a court of law. And in the next session, I'm going to talk about lies that are told in everyday life. Which is, in a broader sense. So telling a lie in official positions, officially, can be divided into two categories. First is to bear false witness. Isaiah 5:23 says, "Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right?" So you say you bear false witness, so make an innocent person guilty, or vice versa. So these are two extremely opposite cases. So Proverbs 25:18 talks about, it says, like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. So in a court of law, if you tell a lie, it can kill another person. It's like a sharp arrow. So let me tell you a couple of stories in the Old Testament and also a couple in the New Testament. One of the best examples is Joseph. You know about him very well. Joseph, he was hated by his brothers because he was bragging about his dreams and all, and those things. So his brother sold him out as a slave into Egypt. Probably Joseph was handsome and strong, so he was sold into the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guard, royal guard. So because he was faithful, he did his best. He didn't complain about his situation, but he did his best in all his jobs. So he was noticed by Potiphar, his master, and he was put in charge of all the things in his household. So his life was okay. But Potiphar's wife seduced this handsome young man. That's what the Bible tells us. Genesis chapter 35, verse 7 says, "It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife." "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." So he was faithful to his master. So no matter how much you seduce me, I can't do that. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? So Joseph, he knew nobody there. He was still a slave. Nobody would recognize him. And yet, he walked before God. So because he knew God was watching him, he said, "How can I do this before God? I can't." Nevertheless, she was persistent. Verse 10 says, "As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her." If you are just with anybody, Joseph knew something could go wrong just by being with her, so he was never with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. It was something unexpected. We don't know whether that woman created that kind of situation or not. But anyway, in that situation, she was shameless. She openly began to seduce him. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. He didn't know what was going to happen. So, because she was holding on to his garment so strongly, so powerfully, that he had no choice but just to take it off and flee. But she was, she had this evil wisdom. So she probably felt ashamed. Her pride was hurt. So verse 13 says, "When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside." You know, if she had a good conscience, she would have probably just kept quiet about it. But she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed." When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So the garment was there, but the fact was completely the other way around. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Actually, the garment of Joseph proves that Joseph was innocent, he was honest, he was an upright man before God. But when this garment was in the hands of the evil woman, it was being used for a false testimony, perjury. So now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. I'm not going to get into what Joseph did in the jail, because it's got nothing to do with false witness. But anyway, because of the false witness, Joseph was put into the jail. And Joseph, we know very well, he knew the will of God. He lived by the word of God. And we don't know exactly how many years he spent in the jail, but he was finally rescued and he became the second man in the whole land of Egypt. But Joseph didn't know when he could get out. He didn't know if he was going to be released at all. And yet he kept his faith, honesty, faithfulness, and integrity. And there are so many people wrongfully accused. So Psalm 27 verse 12 says, "Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries." For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. So there were these people at the time of the psalmists too. And Proverbs in chapter 6, there are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue. And also in Proverbs 19:9, it says, false witnesses, liars will be punished. So God hates lying, falsehood. It is often mentioned in the Bible. Let me give you another example, another story in the Old Testament to tell you how dangerous it is to give false testimony. Let me tell you the story of Naboth's vineyard. It took place at the time of King Ahab in Israel. It was a plain of Jezreel. The place was had good weather conditions. So the kings, they built some summer palaces, something like a summer palaces. So Ahab also built a separate palace, and he was walking around in the palace, and he noticed this vineyard next to the palace. And Ahab coveted this vineyard, and he couldn't let go. So he found out who the owner is, and he talked to him. So we can see that Ahab was not so much of a wicked man, because he was talking reasonably, speaking to him with reason. I'd like you to give it to me, and I will compensate it handsomely. He wouldn't just take it by force. But Naboth said, "I can't sell it because it's inherited from all of my father's ancestors." So if you read the Old Testament carefully, you would understand that after they conquered the Canaan land, they cast lots and the land was distributed among the families in the tribes. And you know the law of the redemption of the land. You can't sell the land But if you become poor and sell the land, his relative can come and buy it back. So that's the culture of Israel. So that is why Naboth, even though King Ahab suggested a handsome compensation, promised handsome compensation, he couldn't sell it. But King Ahab, he couldn't let go of it. So he became sick and he was in his sick bed. He wouldn't eat. So his wife, Jezebel, realized something was wrong. And what kind of woman was she? She was from a Gentile country. In the view of Jezebel, it was nothing. Because in her country, you could just take anybody's land at your will, being the king. So she talked to him. Don't worry about it. I will solve this problem. So she began to take actions, and she was very crafty. She wouldn't just take it by force, but she used the law in Israel. She misused this good law to take away that land. She wrote letters, secret letters to the leaders of Jezreel, telling them to bear false witness against Naboth, saying that he cursed God and the king, and put him into a trial. Put him in a trial. So according to the law, if you curse God and the king, you have to be stoned to death. So she was telling them to testify that he cursed God and the king so that he would be stoned to death. And if you're killed in that kind of a situation, then the land, the properties, would naturally, automatically go to the government. So the leaders, knowing that they were doing something unrighteous, they bore false witness and committed perjury, saying that Naboth cursed God and the king. And they, in other verses, it says that they didn't just kill Naboth, but also his sons. So Naboth was killed innocently. His properties were taken. So he lost everything. Of course, Jezebel is the one who came up with this plan. And yet, if there were no false witnesses, this event wouldn't have taken place. But whether they were bought by money or bribery or by power, anyway, they committed perjury against this innocent man, Naboth. So he was killed. And this woman, Jezebel, she knew the law. So according to the law, you can't kill a person with just one witness. At least there has to be two or three witnesses. So misusing this law of God, she had two false witnesses, and legally, according to the law, she killed an innocent person. God cherishes each life. So that is why he said there had to be two or more witnesses. But using this niche in the law, she killed this innocent man. Also in the New Testament, there were innocent people who were put to death, of which the best example is our Lord Jesus Christ. In the view of the religious leaders at the time, Jesus was like such a great nuance to them. They always wanted to kill him. And they actually schemed to kill him. But near the Passover, and Jesus was entering the city of Jerusalem, and so many people were shouting Hosanna, and they were welcoming him. So they thought if we killed Jesus during the Passover, there could be a riot. So they were afraid of the people, and they postponed it. And something unexpected happened. which was Judas Iscariot's betrayal. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14 says, Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, What are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Judas, he knew, he stayed with Jesus all the time, so he knew whereabouts of Jesus all the time. So in Jerusalem, Jesus knew it was time for him to die. And Judas was being used as an evil instrument. And the Jewish soldiers, they had to recognize him, so Judas told them that I would have a sign that the one I kiss is the one, so you shouldn't miss him. And they came with clubs and sword. And Peter drew his sword and cut the ear off of one of those men who came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus put the ear back. And seeing Jesus being arrested, being taken away, all those disciples ran away, and there were only women. So he was taken to Sanhedrin, the court of the law, and there were members of the council. And all of them wanted to kill Jesus, so they brought many false witnesses. So they were saying this and that, but they didn't add up. So Matthew 26:59 says, Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any. There were many false witnesses, but none of those witnesses added up. But even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on, two came forward and said, This man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Of course, Jesus didn't talk about, he wasn't talking about the visible temple, but he spoke in symbolism. He was meaning his body, that he would die and he would rise again in 3 days. So 26:61 says, And said, This man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. The high priest stood up and said to him, Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? Jesus just kept quiet. Verse 63, But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Are you really the Son of God, the Christ? Tell us. Verse 64, Jesus said to him, You have said it yourself. You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter meaning after I die, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The second coming of the Lord. And hearing this, unless he's really the Savior, the Christ, and if the religious leaders, they were really awake spiritually, they would have realized that this man is really the Christ. But they weren't interested in those spiritual things. Their only interest was their power, their money. So hearing this, the high priest tore his robes and said, He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard a blasphemy. Verse 66, What do you think? They answered, He deserves death. So, this death sentence was given. And verse 67, Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. Verse 68, and said, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you? We used to play this kind of game too. Which finger did I touch you with? You know, they were slapping him and punching him, and they were mocking him in this way. Prophesy to us, who hit you? So they took him before Pilate. Because, so they had to have a reason. So Luke chapter 23 verses 1 to 5. Verse 2 says, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man and misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ our King. So they charged him with three crimes. But in the sight of Pilate, he questioned him, but there was nothing deserving death. So it was near the Passover, so he sent him to Herod, King Herod, and he couldn't find any crime in him either. So Pilate said, Luke 23:13 says, Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. I questioned him, and yet he is not guilty. So, no, nor has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I'll punish him and release him. And the crowd, they cried out altogether, saying, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but the people, they wanted Barabbas. He was a murderer. He created a riot. And yet, they still wanted Barabbas and not Jesus. And seeing these people, Pilate said once again in verse 20, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, crucify, crucify him. Pilate couldn't find any sin in Jesus deserving death. So he, in verse 22, and he said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. But they were insistent, with loud voices asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And in the view of Pilate, he didn't know who Jesus was. I mean, he knew Jesus didn't deserve to die. But he made a political decision that rather than having a riot, it was better to kill one innocent man. So he released the man they were asking for who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So before crucifixion, they flog him. And they let the man take the cross to the place where he was going to be crucified. And you heard many times about it wasn't just a strap, but there were metal pieces. So pieces of bones. So once you're flogged, the bones are exposed, and sometimes eyeballs pop out. And the name of the sin was a so-called King of the Jews. So they played the king's play. So they put him, put a robe on him, and they put this thorns, the crown of thorns on his head. And he let him have this, and as if they were paying respect to a king, they were mocking him so much. And after that, they took that off, took the robe off, and they let him carry the cross all the way up to Golgotha. And we know very well what happened on Golgotha. And he was nailed through his hands and feet. And he said his last seven words and breathed his last. And even when Jesus was being crucified, when he was on the cross, people were mocking him. Are you the Christ? Then come down from the cross. The high priests, the religious leaders, they were saying the same thing. Are you the Savior? Save yourself. Save yourself and us. They were mocking him. But Jesus didn't respond to them. He just took all the mockeries and until he breathed his last. And because of false witnesses, Jesus died. But it was in the providence of God. But those who are used as false witnesses in the long term, they are the ones to be pitied. And as you keep on reading, knowing that Jesus was crucified, some religious leaders, they went to Pilate. We heard that he said he was going to rise again in 3 days. And we are afraid that the disciples might steal the body and hide it somewhere, and they would tell a lie that he actually rose again. So the agitation after would be even greater. So you have to guard the tomb. You have your own soldiers, so you can keep them. You can keep the tomb yourselves. So they put a big rock at the entrance of the tomb. But because we know, as we know very well, because he was innocent, he resurrected in 3 days, and such a big rock just opened by itself. And he met with Mary Magdalene, and knowing that he met with the disciples, the Mary Magdalene ran to the disciples. And in Matthew 28:11, now while they were on their way to tell the disciples, some of the guard came into the city and reported the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." And they told them to tell a lie again. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. So, and they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So many Jews still believe that Jesus didn't resurrect, but his body was stolen by the disciples. So they spread this false rumor. So what kind of effect this false rumor, false witness has had? We can see that. There is another example in the New Testament about Stephen. He was full of spirit and the power. And he knew the Bible very well. And he was very good at speech. Nobody could win him in the arguments, in the debates. But some Acts 6:9 says about some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. So the synagogue of the freedmen. These freedmen, they are the Jews set free from slavery. In 63 BC, during the reign of when General Pompeius conquered Jerusalem became a state of the Roman empire, and he took many Jewish slaves. And one of the labor, one of the things the Jewish slaves did was making a canal. And they brought some Jews and put them into slavery. And after many years, they set them free. The Jewish slaves were set free. So they were doing the thing, working, the laborious work. And some of them returned, while some others didn't, while the others didn't. So these freedmen, so they went through such great toil, They were taken as slaves, and they did hard labor, and they came back to Jerusalem. And they believed Messiah was coming to Jerusalem, and they wanted to meet him. And for them, temple was very important. And Stephen was saying Jesus is the temple, and so on and so forth. And they couldn't understand it. They couldn't accept it. So they were debating, and nobody could win Stephen. Acts 6:11 says, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. So Stephen was put before the council. So they put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses had handed down to us. So they were accusing him that he despised Moses' law and the temple. So, and fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. So they questioned him, and Stephen began to speak. And he began with, from Abraham and Moses and everybody, all the prophets. And he said, just as our ancestors killed all the prophets, you have killed Jesus, and you are violating the law. And hearing this criticism in verse 54, which one of the prophets, they said that when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And Stephen said, he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. So they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. So even before the trial was over, they were gnashing their teeth, and when they heard him say, the gates, the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man was standing right hand of God, they were enraged, and they stoned him to death. And you know very well how he died. He didn't even go through the proper legal procedures. It tells us that Stephen was very influential. And because this man of God was killed, we might think God is not there. But the aftermath of this one man's death was so huge. Until then, the gospel stayed in Jerusalem only. But as Jesus said, you will spread the gospel in Jerusalem, all Judea and all Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And beginning with the martyrdom of Stephen, this gospel began to spread all over the world, to all Judea and Samaria. That was the beginning point. So in our eyes, it looks like he was killed wrongfully, being innocent. But there was this providence of God. So I have been speaking to you about how false witnesses can kill a person, kill an innocent person. And there are many witnesses. And if it is found out to be perjury, the one who committed perjury has to be punished according to the Bible. Deuteronomy 19:18 says, the judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. So you have to kill the false witness so that evil will not take root among you, among the people. So the Bible tells us to take very strict measures against perjury. And if you read about Stephen and also in the Pentateuch, when they stone him to death, stone the sinners to death, who will throw the stone first? The witnesses will throw the stone first, and the others will follow the witnesses. So witnesses are very important in deciding whether somebody is guilty or not. And the first one to throw the stone is the witness. So giving proper, true witness testimony is very important. And God made this law to avoid perjuries. But in our, in the history and also in our actual lives, we can't help but admit that there are many false witnesses, many who commit perjuries. Professor Bong Ho Son, he did a research in Korea. There were 1,198 people who were persecuted for perjury, but in the year 2000. And it was only 5 people in Japan for the same year. And there were 2,961 people persecuted for calumny. But in Japan, it was only 2, which is a double population. In Korea, we have this sense that if you tell the truth, you suffer a loss. Telling the truth is not a loss, but in Korea, they have this in mind, that if you tell the truth, it's a loss. Deuteronomy 16:18-19 says, verse 19 says, you shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. You cannot be sided with a poor or the rich or the many or the few. You cannot take side with anybody. You have to just look into the matter justly. So you shall not take a bribe either. In Korea, we have, say, if you have money, you're innocent, and if you don't have money, you're guilty. So that's how the court rulings have been taking place in our history. I've been talking about telling lies in official capacities, in official places, like in the court of law. So the judge is very important. The judges must not be biased in any way. So let me conclude the message. Solomon gave 1,000 sacrifices on Mount Gibeon. He succeeded King David, and being a young man, he had to rule over the whole land of Israel, and he had this burden. So 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 3 says, Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Why on high places? Because there was no temple. Temple wasn't built yet. So he gave sacrifices, offerings, 1,000 offerings on the high places. He did his best to serve God. So God loved him, and the Lord appeared in his dream that night and told him, asked him, what shall I give you? And it was like a checkbook, blank check, write anything. 1 Kings chapter 3, 7 says, Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. He succeeded his father when he was about only 20. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. I can understand this heart of Solomon. When I became the president of a university at the age of 35, I prayed something similar. I didn't know what to do. Verse 9 says, So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So wisdom is nothing but judging well. Judging well is nothing but discerning between good and evil properly. So Solomon, when he became the king, he asked God to give him wisdom so that he could discern between good and evil, so that he could judge the people properly. So God was so pleased with his answer, so he gave him everything else he didn't ask for. And then, it says, God gave him wisdom, and it was the wisdom in judging well. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 to 28, the Bible tells us a story, which we know very well. There were two women who are harlots. They gave birth to a son, respectively, at around the same time. One of the women, she slept in a wrong way, her son died. Probably suffocated. And so one of the sons died, and so this woman took the other's son and claimed that it was hers. So probably they had a long argument. Today we can have the DNA tested, but of course at that time they didn't have that. So how could Solomon find out the real mother? So they came before Solomon. And after hearing everything, Solomon said, bring a sword and cut that baby into two halves and give it to two women. And one of the women wept and, I don't want the baby, let the baby live. And the other woman said, okay, that's good. You are very just. So now we see who the real mother is. The one who wanted the baby to live, that's the real mother. How could the real mother kill a baby, her own baby? So those who are seeing and this judgment, they all knelt before Solomon. So let me just tell you another story to end the message. There was some strange trial. There were two people who were insisting that a sheep was his own, respectively. So the judge didn't know how to solve this problem. And after contemplating, thinking about that, For a long time, the judge brought the sheep into the court. And there were two men. So he asked one man to, they asked two men to go outside and asked them, asked one of them to call the sheep. And he called it, called the sheep, and he didn't. The sheep didn't go. And he asked the other man to call the sheep from outside the court. And he whistled, and the sheep went to him right away. So the sheep went to the owner. So they knew who the real owner was. So hearing this, whether in the Old Testament or New Testament, I realized that it is such a great blessing to meet with these just judges, impartial, unbiased judges. Let us pray that there will be so many impartial, just judges. Let us pray together, thinking about the message.
Hallelujah, Almighty Father God of love. Please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local sanctuaries, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and internet all over the world. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues, and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy, devil, and Satan, all diseases, germs, and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. All epidemic diseases such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them, Father, from any kind of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's disease, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from the polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes. Let the deaf come to hear and let the mute begin to speak. Heal accidents after effects. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Bless them to conceive a baby. Father, please give them blessing to conceive a baby. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy, devil, and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits, and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bones of wickedness and darkness, and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in prayer, and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous, and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their homes and business, and their work with the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with heavenly hosts and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they may do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, "I have met and experienced God and received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.